on a scriptural church, they will watch you closely. And you've heard me say many times over that there are many people who will not study God's word, but they will study God's people. So, in regards to discipline, whether it is church discipline or self-discipline, which we taught in the last class, it is absolutely necessary. I won't go back through everything we covered on last week, because I'd like to try to get this wrapped up today to move on to some other subjects that I've elected to bring before you. And also, I have gotten permission to end the class about 5 minutes early. I'm going over to the Franklin Road Church of Christ for the 11 o'clock worship, where one of my students will be speaking today, and he'll be ordained a minister after the service. Our ongoing theme is why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And I'm a member of the Church of Christ because the scriptures are her discipline. In every successful organization, there must be discipline. Where there is no discipline, confusion rules. Your Bible will teach you in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And I'd like to briefly clear that up on the all churches, that we must be mindful that the plural form of church as used in this passage does not indicate that Christ built more than one church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, not churches, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, not them." To further clarify the plural form of churches used in this passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23 says that the church is his body. Christ only had one body. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says the body is the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So Christ only had one body. And you see the word "one" is used three times in this one verse. And in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many." Speaking of the body in all these passages, it speaks in the singular. Christ only built one church. Before I move on, I would like to look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church," not churches, "and he is the savior of the body." And so through scripture, we learn that he is the savior of one body, and that is why I'm a member of that one body, the Church of Christ, namely Christ's church, the one he purchased with his own precious blood. If I bought something with my blood, I would want it to be named after me. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, when it refers to the churches of Christ, it refers to churches in different geographical locations. The same as in Romans chapter 16, verse 16, which says the churches of Christ salute you. Not more than one church, but churches or different congregations in different geographical locations. God has prescribed in his word the standard to be used for correcting those who err. And because of abuses and misunderstanding upon this subject, many have rejected the concept of discipline altogether. Therefore, we need to turn to the Word of God and be instructed on this very important subject. And as we do, we will discover that discipline has always been necessary and has always been the way of God. We worship a God of discipline. In spite of the fact that the Bible teaches us that God is a God of love, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he is also a God of severity. The Bible says, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them that fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off." Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Let's examine some of God's discipline under the Mosaic law before we move into the New Testament. And discipline begins right where everything else began, in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they were driven from the garden. Genesis chapter 3. It is also there in Genesis chapter 3 that we learn of the punishment imposed upon them by the Lord God. And not upon them only, but also upon the serpent and the ground. When Cain killed his brother Abel, he was punished or disciplined by the Lord God. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 9 through verse 13. Another example is because of the wickedness of those who lived in the days of Noah, God sent the flood to destroy them. Genesis chapter 6, verse 13. At the giving of the law on the mountain, God commanded that his people remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. And while in the wilderness, a man decided to gather sticks upon the Sabbath day. God instructed that he be stoned to death. God is a God of severity. He is a God of discipline. Numbers chapter 15, verse 32 through verse 36. The Bible teaches that a whole generation of Israelites died in the wilderness because of their murmuring against God. Numbers chapter 14, verse 26 through verse 35. And the Apostle Paul reveals that 23,000 fell in one day because of fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. Along with other things listed in this context, Paul states that they were written for our admonition, for our warning. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. So God is a God of severity toward those who do evil, those who walk contrary to or disobey his word. In the book of Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord. The Hebrew word for strange is unlawful. Fire that he had commanded them not, or had not given them authority to use that fire. And there went out from the Lord and devoured them, or fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and verse 2. Let's notice the discipline in the early church. Discipline in the early church. The Lord intended that his church should exercise discipline. We find in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that Jesus promised to build his church. But before the church was established, before it became a reality, he gave instructions about discipline in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17, which we will cover as the lesson unfolds. It is recognized that the first steps toward reconciliation are to be taken by the individuals involved in that offense. However, it must also be noted that the church is to be involved in the action if the matter is not settled otherwise. Let's look at some examples of extreme discipline or the severity of God in the early church. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied about giving. And God shows his displeasure by bringing death upon them immediately. Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 10. The result was that great fear came upon all the church, as many as had heard these things. Acts chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible teaches that we should rebuke before all, rebuke sin before all, that others also may fear. And this fear is not the fear that we have of ferocious animals or the phobias that some of us have, but this fear of God means that the reverence for God, which leads to obedience because one realizes his power and also his love to man. But this did not hinder the growth of the church, as some might think, but believers were more added to the Lord, according to Acts chapter 5, verse 14. So let's look at church discipline. Church discipline comes in two types. There is instructive discipline and corrective discipline. Instructive discipline or discipleship seeks to help form the character and life of the believer. In this sense, every church disciplines its members. Every church, even unhealthy ones, teaches its members something. We should all learn something each time we sit through a sermon or a Bible class. Sometimes we even learn listening to someone offer prayers to God. And this is one of the many purposes for our Bible study classes and the sermons delivered weekly from the pulpit. A lot of work going to those sermons and classes. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17, the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. Though this may come across as a sermon, this is not a sermon. This is a class, and your questions and comments are welcome. Any questions or comments? Yes, Robin.
I think that some churches shy away from discipline because the word is always seen as negative.
For that reason,
and many others, churches shy away from discipline. Discipline is not always something that we want to do, but it's something that we must do. Something that is, as I'm trying to show, absolutely necessary. And we'll cover that a little more thoroughly as we move on. Any more questions or comments? As we stated on last week, from the word discipline, we have words such as, here we go, disciplinable. Yes. Disciplinable is one who is subject to discipline or is responsive to discipline, as we should all be. We have the disciplinant, and we have the disciplinarian, which is the elders, and we have the disciple. A learner or follower. Not only a learner or follower, but also one who spreads the good news through life, lip, and literature. If you're going to spread the good news, if you're going to teach Jesus through life, then your life, you must be self-disciplined. That you'll be we covered that in the church and world in this class, that you your light will be shining bright. There are things you can do to dim your light or put it out altogether. So we are either instructively or correctively discipling or disciplining our members. Corrective church discipline is the response of the church to some perceived wrong, whether in action or in doctrine. If I were teaching false doctrine, the elders would step up. That's corrective discipline. If I were living a life that's not conducive to being a teacher, the elders would step up. That's corrective discipline. If there's anyone in the congregation that are sinning publicly or consistently sinning, the elders would step up. That is corrective church discipline. And I'll cover more thoroughly why I keep saying the elders. Remember, I didn't write this. That's why I try to give scriptures for everything. So if you throw tomatoes, or if you don't like that, take that page and tear it out of your Bible. But it'll still be in somebody else's Bible. Amen. Discipline in the most extreme form in modern churches is withdrawal from the offender until such time as he or she repents. We hear of excommunication, which means to remove one from the church membership. We will not and cannot do that. In studying Luke chapter 15, there was a man who had two sons, and one of his sons gathered all of his belongings or everything that he had coming to him, and he went into a far country and expended his wealth on riotous living. And then finally he came to himself because he encountered some hard times. You know, you have a lot of friends when you have a lot of money. But when his money ran out, his friends ran out. But he was still a member of that family, because when he came home, his father said, "This is my son who was dead and is alive, was lost and is now found." He said, "My son." Most of you have raised or are raising children. Regardless of what that child does, he will always be a member of your family. Once you are baptized into Christ, you are a member of the family, but you can be withdrawn from because of your lifestyle. Any questions or comments? In discipline, as in all other matters, elders should take the lead. The nature of pastoral care in the church is clearly placed in the hands of the leadership, namely the elders. Turn your Bible to Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Well, the Bible says, "And from Miletus," I think I'm pronouncing that right, "he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." If you notice here, he called for the designated and ordained leaders of that church. While the churches of Christ are autonomous or independent, its authority has been invested in certain designated leaders, which the Bible calls elders. There are three Greek words that Paul uses for elders. Presbyteros, which is according to age. Poimen, which is translated shepherd. And we all know the duties of shepherd. As we study the metaphors in the Old Testament, you'll see why they're called poimen or shepherds. And the Greek word overseer is episkopos, which is translated bishop. So they are also bishops. These leaders are the representatives of the congregation, not its dictators. The church belongs to the Lord, not to man, but Christ, the Lord of the church, in whom resides the ultimate authority. For Christ said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "All power in heaven and earth is given unto me." But he has invested his authority in men who are to lead and oversee the direction of his church. And these men are elders. They are his under-shepherds and thus carry out his authority as revealed in the scriptures. What is their business, or what are some of their responsibilities? Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Bear with me for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll begin around verse 1. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2. Feed the flock. The Greek word is poimaina, which means to tend or rule or govern. To tend, to rule, or govern. This is one of the responsibilities that the Holy Spirit has placed on our elders. To rule, to tend, or govern. The Greek word for flock is poimeion, which is a group of believers. So the elders are to rule or govern a group of believers, which is the church of Christ. Any questions or comments? And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that is the Lord Jesus, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. I think this is more talking more about older people rather than the elders mentioned at the beginning of the passage, although the same Greek word is used because it pertains to age. Another of their responsibilities that we find here in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 5 is to tend the flock. And as I said, the word feed is translated to tend or rule or govern. And also to take oversight. For the Holy Spirit made them overseers or bishops. Episcopos. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 3. It says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in examples to the flock. Follow the examples of our elders and you will do well. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17. A lot of the work that our elders do is not seen. We don't see the actual work, but we see and enjoy the results. Amen, somebody. Amen. Thank you, Mark. They watch for our souls. Obey them that have the rule over you. Obey or submit or follow their instructions. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Obey, submit yourselves to the elders. I'll say amen myself. So what is the attitude of the church towards our elders, our bishops? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12 and verse 13. I'll start with verse 12. Yes. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them not just highly, but very highly. Esteem them, we have an adverb there, very highly. In love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Yes.
I'd like to suggest that verse 13 says, well, verse 14, be at peace. Without the leadership, there's not going to be any peace.
Amen.
Without discipline, there's not going to be any peace.
Amen. And what Brother Parks said, without discipline, there'll be no peace. And he said, and be at peace among yourselves. Without good leadership, there'll be no peace. Without leadership, there won't be anything. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray because the leadership was bad. We need good elders. There are churches that do not have elders. That does not make them or stop them from being a church, but it's what we call an immature church. A mature church has a preacher, most of the time an assistant preacher. A lot of churches throughout the brotherhood are crying for good preachers. We have two. This is a class. I'm not preaching. Oh, we have three, right? I don't want to leave out Brother Chuck Anderson. Brother Chuck Anderson is a wonderful speaker, very knowledgeable. So we need good leadership. Without leadership, everything is chaos. There's no peace, and God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Without leaders, we have confusion. We need good elders, and we need to respect and obey and submit ourselves to the bishops, to our elders. Any questions or comments? Yes, ma'am.
No matter how good our elders are, if we don't follow them, we can still be
lost. Amen, because we'll be going against the command is to obey our elders. In order to obey someone, you must follow them. And Christ is the head of the church, but the overseer has made the elders leaders. That's why we call them the leadership. Where they lead, we follow.
It's just like the shepherd and the sheep. The sheep don't follow the shepherd and do what he says, they're still going to go.
You're helping my class, Sister Carter. I appreciate that. We have a book in the library called They Smell Like Sheep. And if you read that book, you'll see that cattle are driven. Those are the one we call the sheriffs. But the shepherds lead. Cattle are driven with whips and ropes. But the shepherds lead by example. The shepherds are gentle. They don't carry whips. They carry swords.
Amen.
Amen. Any other questions or comments? Elder Case.
This is a little bit off topic, but I'm an opportunist. And I think that one of the things that we as a body of Lord's people have failed to do is to recognize that we need to invest resources into training young men to aspire to the office of eldership. The elder being ministers, elders, deacons. We need to invest more resources in that area. That's why we are supporting the Lads to Leaders program here at Waterford. And as a matter of fact, Lads to Leaders has a new facet that's called On the Way to the Office. And it's on the way to the Office of Eldership and Deacons and helping to train young men and encourage them think about this. It's not that a person, a man gets to a certain age and all of a sudden there's some kind of supernatural happening that he's qualified as an elder. It's something that we need to encourage young people, our young men, to train themselves and discipline themselves so that they will be prepared and ready to step into the eldership at the appropriate time.
Amen. Our young people are the church of tomorrow. 20 years from now, a lot of people sitting here now will be on the other side. Our Lads to Leaders program, as Elder Case was mentioning, will help young men and stop them from doing things in their young life that will prevent them from being elders when they become of age. I can use myself as an example. I strive with all diligence to live a Christian life and not to stand here and teach one thing and live another. That's called a, what, H-Y? Thank you. But I've done things in my early life that would prevent me from being an elder or a deacon today. And I don't believe it'll cause me to have a gate problem. But if I were a deacon or an elder, it would be contrary to Scripture. So I'm satisfied, like I told Brother Park, I don't have to be in the game. As long as I'm on the team, I'm satisfied. Any other questions or comments? Yes. Only in certain parts. It would be a good barometer, if you want to call it that, to show that the elders are doing their job. But not so much a barometer as to the success or progress of the congregation today. They're training those men for the future. They are our future church. They are our future ministers. Brother Parks is talking about retiring. He's bought a home in Arizona, and I don't blame him. He's served the Lord. He's laid up his treasures in heaven, and so one day he wants to be able to enjoy those. Our elders, they won't be elders forever. Amen. And some of you, I look out, and I might leave before you, but if I do, I'll see you soon. But we have young men in training. It's like the basketball teams. I like watching basketball. They always have an older veteran on the team, but they're always bringing up some rookies because one day the veterans have to sit down. They can't dunk anymore. They can't run anymore. They can't play the long menace anymore. I can't run at all. Amen. You didn't say amen, Mark. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And this next scripture actually authorizes the church to pay the elders if necessary. It says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, "Remember them which have the rule over you. You who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." Follow your leaders. Follow your elders. We used to play a game in school called Follow the Leader. Considering the end of their conversation or lifestyle. So we should imitate their faith. What is the importance of corrective discipline or chastening or penalizing? What is its importance? Number one, the Lord wants a pure church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 25 through verse 27. Ephesians chapter 5, that is. Ephesians chapter 5, Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is one of the reasons for, or the necessity of church discipline, of corrective discipline. To harbor sin, disorder, rebellion, wickedness in the church brings the frowns and displeasure of the Lord on those guilty of doing so. The Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. In the Bible, leaven is symbolic of evil. So he is saying a little evil will spread through the congregation. One starts doing it and we tolerate it, and then somebody says, well, here's an example, and then I'll close. My boat is in my yard, and the association says you can't have your boat in your yard for more than 48 hours. Well, this time of year, I'm using my boat. But when they go to somebody else for an infraction, the first thing they do is bring up my name. He's got his boat. Why don't you do something about that? That's the way leaven is in the congregation. The elders don't step up and correct the problem with the procedures laid out by Christ, then it starts to spread like cancer. We'll finish next week. I forgot to open with prayer, but Brother Simpson, would you close us with a word of prayer, please?
Father, we come to you and bow down before you. Father, we thank you for your watch care over us.